Well, God bless all of you. Now let's take our Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In recent weeks, we've been in our online fellowship looking at the first part of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And there's a very simple truth that I didn't mention that I thought would be very appropriate this morning, is that obviously the first book of the Bible is called Genesis, and Genesis means in the beginning. So really, in the beginning of Genesis 1:1 is a title. It's the title of the book. So you know what the first word of the Bible is?
God.
And that's the great truth that we're going to look at this morning, God first. And you can see that from one word. Now, it's kind of hidden because of the way it's translated, but God first. And if there's any key to living life, any, you know, like you, we talk about, you know, setting priorities, like, you know, let's do first things first. Let's make sure that we prioritize. Well, if there's a priority in life, it's God first. And I think that's particularly appropriate on this day of, for many Americans, it's like a national day of idolatry. I remember years ago, this is when Carol and I were first getting in the Word, the believers in the state of Michigan, on the day of the Super Bowl, used to do a God Bowl. And the God Bowl was, you know, to counteract the idolatry of the Super Bowl. So all day long, just get into God's Word. But, you know, the principle of keeping God first is the key in so many ways to understanding the Bible, and particularly to understanding the Old Testament. Because throughout the Old Testament, it largely centers on God's relationship with one nation on earth, Israel. And, you know, when you read the Old Testament, Israel was very imperfect. They were, you know, had a lot of pitfalls. They're human beings. But the one thing that Israel was committed to by a covenant with God was to keep him first. And they knew that there was one true God, and that the other things that are called gods were wrong, were idols. And that's why we sang Kneel at the Cross, by the way. Give your idols up. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, this will tell us why God had a special relationship with the children of Israel. In verse 7, it says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of who? Israel." You might remember in Corinthians, it gives us God's classification of people. Remember, you know, it's God's classification now. But it was Jew, Gentile, which means nations, and now the Church of God, the born-again ones. So back in the Old Testament, it was a division just simply between the Jews and the nations. That's what this verse says. And then it says, verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." So what God gets out of this, what his portion is, what his inheritance is his people. That's what God wants. That's what God loves. You know, how often in the manifestations this morning did he tell us how much he loves us? You know, that we are his sweet children. He loves his people. In verse 10, it says, "He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Isn't that just a beautiful expression? He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, you know, I've had trouble with this, you know, the idea, okay, well, Israel, God's chosen people. I thought God was no respecter of persons. So how could God specially favor a certain people? Well, the corollary truth to Israel being God's chosen people is that Israel chose God. Remember, we've been given freedom of will, and people with their freedom of will can do what they want. They can prioritize. They can, you know, they can worship trees if they want to. You know, with that comes with freedom of will. But Israel, you know, because of Abraham and, you know, some of the history that leads up to Israel, chose God to keep him first. And so as a result, God kept him, Jacob or Israel, as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, Jacob or Israel. And there was no strange God with him. That's the key. God first. There was no strange God with him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. As I mentioned, this was a covenant with Israel. And the covenant is called the law, the covenant of the law. And so they were under the law, but they had agreed to a two-party covenant with God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is, you know, part of this. In fact, this is the section of Scripture where the Ten Commandments, which are, you know, so prominently known, where the Ten Commandments are given. But we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear," or that thou mightest revere, show reverence, respect the Lord thy God, "to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and my son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Now, you know, there's associated with the truth of keeping God first are all the benefits that come with that. Now, how about that one? "That thy days may be prolonged." How about previous, that when you get into the promised land, I mean, the promised land, the land of grace, milk and honey, everything provided for you. "Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thy may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is" what?
One Lord.
You know, one true God. One Lord. Not three, not a bunch of different gods, but one God. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." See it, you know, the heart of keeping God first is the word. You know, having the word first in your life, having the word in your heart. "And thou shalt teach them," the word, verse 7, "diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, all the time. You know, again, that was in prayer earlier, having our mouths just filled with God's word, with abundance of what we're speaking of is God's word. You know, there's so many things that we can talk about, so many things that people do talk about, but the one great subject is God's word. And then it goes on to say, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. Thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shall have eaten and be full. I mean, you talk about grace. That's grace. Mm-hmm. You know, no work that you did. Verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear or reverence the Lord thy God, and shall serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. So, you know, it's a really simple relationship when you stop and think about it, keeping God first. Now, there's not a lot in the senses world that prompts us to do that. In fact, there's a lot in the senses world that prompts us to do everything else. But the Word of God is very consistent, you know, of the priority of God, the priority of His Word. And then as a result, God says He's going to take good care of you, that things will be well, that you'll have a long life, that you're going to prosper, that you have all your needs met. Look at Psalm 135. So if there's the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, well, then the first and great sin, logically, would be to love something else above God. You know, and that's idolatry. In fact, the nations, you know, the Gentiles, the nations in the Old Testament are characterized by words like idolaters, pagan, heathen. You know, and basically as a result of that, instead of being blessed, they were cursed. You know, they had a lot of things going against them. You know, Psalm 135, I love this psalm. But look what it says in verse 15. It says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. You know, they would make, I guess, what we would call works of art, but then they'd worship it. You know, they'd think that somehow that there was power in that, that there was something to be idolized, you know, to be prayed to. You know, there's churches in our country. There's churches all over the world where people pray to idols. Mm-hmm. You know, you see these little shrines that people make, and they'll have fruit that's offered or little, you know, candles burning and different things. You know, you see it around. But people, you know, are literally worshiping the works of men's hands. They're worshiping things of silver or gold or other things. You know, there's throughout history there have been, you know, idols that are made that resemble, you know, sex organs that, you know, or they – you know, to do all different, you know, things that they start worshiping. It's kind of weird, really, when you think about it, isn't it? And it's really so contrary to what we know to be right. But, you know, God cautions people against idolatry. It goes on in here. It says, these idols, verse 16, they have mouths, but they speak not. I love that. They have eyes, but they see not. You know, so the, you know, the artisan or whoever made the little idol gives them eyes, but the idols can't see. You know, they can't speak. You know, so they're, you know, they're blind, they're mute. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. I love that. So the people that make idols, the people that worship idols, are dumb, blind, can't hear, you know, are stupid. That's what it's, I mean, that's really what it's calling out. It's fantastic. I love that. Look at Ecclesiastes while we're in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know, what we read in the law of Moses was don't forget the God that did all these things for you by his grace. So it is possible for people to forget, for people to, you know, that love God, that have kept God first in their life, to change and to let things slip. You want a good example of that in the Old Testament. How about Solomon? You know, Solomon was the wisest man on earth, son of David. I mean, he was the most prosperous king probably ever. But he also took 300 wives, and, you know, and all, I don't know, God, one's a lot. I mean, but, you know, the women turned his heart to their idols. And so he had a, you know, great rise. But Solomon was, for a period of time, was just a terrific, terrific man. And he was the guy who received this revelation of Ecclesiastes. And look what it says at the very end of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It said, and this is, you know, you read Ecclesiastes and it just goes through all the different things that you can encounter in life, and that basically without God and his word, they don't amount to anything worthwhile. In verse 13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, or reverence God, love God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, these are words that Solomon wrote down, but this didn't come from Solomon's mind. These are words of God. You know, the whole duty of man is to reverence God, to love God, and keep his commandments. You know, that kind of makes it very simple. You know, yes, at times it can be challenging, but it's something we should not forget. Look at Romans chapter 1, please. I've always found it interesting that the church epistles start with about a 2.5 chapter indictment of human nature. But it's really, you know, oftentimes where people need to start is to realize that, you know, without God, without Jesus Christ, that your life is flawed. It's screwed. You know, it's, people got a problem. And, you know, top of the list, people got a problem is death. You know, and but God gave us a solution through his son, Jesus Christ. These 2.5 chapters of Romans, you know, just kind of lay it out so that anybody and everybody should be able to see that they have a need for a Savior. And we'll start reading in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The word "hold" can be translated suppress. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, this is, you know, part of the indictment of human nature, is that when people deny God, when people suppress the truth in unrighteousness, is that they're without excuse. Because basically it is available for every human being to know that there is a God. I mean, I figured out just from looking at nature that there was a God. Now, I didn't know him at the time, but I knew that he was. You know, you could just tell. If there's a creation, there's a creator. So people are without excuse. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So what's being addressed right here at the beginning of this indictment of humanity is idolatry. You know, the first and great sin is not keeping God first. And it's something that's addressed throughout the church epistles. Let's go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this will give us some spiritual insight as to, you know, one of the reasons that idolatry is so detrimental. You know, I saw on the television just yesterday that, you know what program's coming back is American Idol. Gee, you know, that for years was the most popular show in America, remember? American Idol, huh? You know, Carol and I watched a golf tournament yesterday, a little bit of a golf tournament on TV. And what you'll hear in sports commentary is they'll talk about the sports gods, the golf gods, the tennis gods, the football gods. Today we'll hear that today with the Super Bowl. Where's that coming from? How about the phrase, how about this one, the almighty dollar? So I guess people worship money? Yeah, they sure as heck do. You know, now it's kind of easy to, you know, spot idols that are like carved statues that, you know, people are going and kissing or praying to or something. But what about, you know, other things? If anything that's put above God, the Word of God describes as being an idol. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 19. And this chapter gives a bunch of examples of Israel turning away from God. But verse 19 says, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who? Devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with what? Devils." So behind idolatry is, guess who? The devil and devil spirits. That's what it is. You know, it's deceiving. You know, people get tricked. You know, people would largely say, well, if you talk about the football gods, that's just sort of harmless, right? You know, sort of harmless. But then, you know, you read the Word of God and it says, hey, you know, behind that are devil spirits. So no wonder it makes people foolish and hurts people. You know, and God, out of his love, warns us. There's a, go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John is really terrific. It has an emphasis on being a child of God, like a newborn. It's addressed, has an emphasis to newborn Christians. And it's a epistle that deals with fellowship with God, staying in fellowship with God. And there's a lot of great practical instruction throughout 1 John about that. But then it concludes at the very end of 1 John chapter 5. It says, verse 21, "Little children, keep yourself from what? Idols." Amen. Hey. So again, it is something that is potential for a born-again one. That's why we're being warned, being cautioned. You know, I really love understanding the Bible in light of the goodness of God, because the goodness of God, it includes him warning us about stuff that isn't good, you know, things that will get you in trouble. You know, if your heart and your soul really goes after something as being the most important thing in your life, well, maybe you might attain something. You might see some results by that pursuit. The people that are going to play football today have devoted themselves, you know, to their pursuit, you know. But if there's something above God in your life, it's to your detriment, and God warns you. Now, to see it from the positive, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Remember, we're not going to look at it this morning, but remember there was a section later on in the book of Matthew where one of the Pharisees, who it says is a lawyer, comes and tries to assist Jesus in his word. And the question he asks him is, you know, what is the first and great commandment? And Jesus Christ, as an obedient son, rightfully recites what we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So if there's, you know, a simplicity, something you can boil it all down to, you know, the very essence of it, isn't that it? You know, everything else in the Old Testament, all the law and the prophets hang on that, loving God and loving your neighbors yourself. In fact, you can take, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but you can take the Ten Commandments. The first four of the ten deal with loving God. And the last six of the ten deal with loving your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, take it all down, boil it down, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 6, pretty famous, wonderful section of scripture, it says in verse 18, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and worldly riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? You know, something that's really interesting about the fowls of the air is that they are literally the gluttons of the natural world. A bird can eat twice his body weight in one day. Now think if you did that. I mean, Joey Chestnut can't do that. I mean, but they are the gluttons of the natural world, and God takes care of them. So are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought? You know, why get uptight about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, you know, the richest of all kings, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little believing? Therefore, take no thought, don't be uptight, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the what? Gentiles seek. You know, in other words, this is what the unbelievers do, is they go and they seek material things. They get anxious about material things, about where their next meal or their next, you know, or do I have enough money to retire? Or, you know, what about my portfolio? All the things, the cares of the world. So don't be uptight like the Gentiles are. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, this is a secret, a mystery. It's declared that in the book of Philippians, and we'll go there, Philippians chapter 4. This is a secret, a mystery that not many people know. That if you keep God first, you don't have to be uptight about money, about material things, because God will take care of you. God will provide for you. And it's declared here in Philippians chapter 4, it says, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what?
Content.
I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am what? Instructed." And the word instructed here is the verb form of the Greek word mysterion, which you probably are familiar with, mystery. In other words, I've been initiated into a mystery, or I've been initiated into a secret that regardless of what state I'm in, that God takes care of me. You know, what a great secret to know. And for most people, it is a secret. But Paul had been initiated into it. You know, we've been initiated into this secret, both to be full and to be hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, that says in a nutshell what we read in greater detail in Matthew chapter 6. You know, God takes care of the fowls of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. We're better than them. You know, you keep him first and he'll meet your every need. He did it for the children of Israel in the promised land. And he does it for us as his sons. So we have a wonderful, simple, and very rewarding assignment, so to speak, a rule to govern our lives is to keep God first. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word and getting to know you better as our Heavenly Father and our great provider, our comforter and our teacher and instructor. Father, that we can remember your encouragement to us, your warnings and your exhortation, and that as we do, Father, that we can keep you first in our heart, keep your word first, Father, that we can keep you first in our thoughts and prayers and everything that we do. Father, we're sure thankful to be able to call you our Father and to know you as the one who has called us out of darkness and given us great light to live in. Father, thank you for this and for the week ahead in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, God bless.
Say goodbye.